I've been talking over the last few weeks about this one key point, and hopefully that you're catching a hold of, and that is this, that a divided church is an ineffective church. As we were reminded this morning, we have a commission to go into all the world and to share the good news of Jesus, to make disciples, to baptize, and to teach everything that he has taught us. But if we are divided, if we are fractured, then we are a hindered church. We're a weaker church. We're going to limp along. We're not going to be as effective in fulfilling that great commission. And so we've seen here in this letter called 1 Corinthians that this Corinthian church, these folks there, had a lot of problems, a lot of different areas that they tended to divide over, these fracture, these fault lines. And one of those issues we want to take a look at. Now, when I came to faith, very active faith back in the early 80s, there was something that was going on in the church. And if this was before your time, enjoy the history lesson. Maybe some of you will remember this. But there was this growing movement of folks, what we called charismatics. And the charismatics were a movement that itself grew out of the Pentecostal movement. And one of their main things that they advocated for was a recognition of present-day miraculous gifts. And one of the particular gifts that they focused on, not all, was an issue of something called speaking in tongues. Now, we read about tongues first when we go into the book of Acts in the second chapter. There was a moment, the Jesus has risen from the dead, and now the disciples are waiting like he told them to. And on the day of Pentecost, which is a Jewish holy day, on this day of Pentecost, there was this sound in this upper room that just sounded like a hurricane of wind. It wasn't a wind, but it sounded like a wind. And then they saw there were like these little tongues that looked like fire. They weren't fire, but they just looked like that. And they landed, and the apostles were able to begin speaking in languages that they previously didn't know. But as they did this and they spoke in that, a crowd began to develop, and these folks began to come and listen, and then they began to say, wait a minute, I'm hearing them speaking in my language. Because at that time, there were folks from all over the Roman world who spoke different languages and said, we can hear them in our language. What in the world is going on? And that led for Peter to be able to share what's the first gospel message after Jesus rose from the dead. And that was the day that we kind of talked about the church being born. So that's when we talk about tongues, that's where we hear about it. But what began to happen in the 80s, and actually before that, 70s and even back to the 60s, but it was really a growing movement and becoming a divisive issue, because what folks were saying, well, look, what you need to experience, if you're a follower of Jesus, that's all good and well, but you need to have what's known as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you'll know that you've had the baptism of the Holy Spirit when you can speak in tongues. So this formula began to develop in people's minds that if you were truly a follower of Jesus, if you really wanted all that God wanted to give you, you needed to have this baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you would all be able to speak in tongues. Now, there was an implied message that began to then creep in with that, and that was that unless you spoke in tongues, you had not had the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And really, your walk in Christ was going to be incomplete, that you were just missing out. And so you needed this extra thing. And then if you add that idea that people were adding and bringing to different churches, that some of the churches in that time frame had become kind of rote in their worship services, and the preaching and the teaching seemed perhaps irrelevant to people's lives. And so that left a lot of people just kind of unsure of their own spirituality, their own salvation. And so this idea that here's something you could have very tangible that would really let you know that you were in God's favor, that you really belong to him. So as it happens, this this focus narrowed down to this very narrow and simplistic understanding of the spiritual gifts. And the ability to speak in tongues became the new test of who was more spiritual than others. And as we're going to see, this misplaced focus is nothing new. And it was impacting the church at Corinth 2,000 years ago. Now, why is that? Why was it an issue here in the 20th century? And then why back there in the first century? Why would that even come up? Well, because I believe there's some part of our fallen human nature that craves to know, that craves to find out, to craves to show who is superior to others. Who is in and who is out? Who's got it and who doesn't? I learned a lot of great lessons from a certain doctor. Maybe you did too. Dr. Seuss. And one of his great stories was about the Sneetches. You remember the Sneetches? And there were some Sneetches that had stars on their bellies. And there were other Sneetches that had none on bars. And the star-bellied Sneetches wouldn't have anything to do with those without the stars. They really looked down. And now, this was a metaphor and symbolic of a lot of things that go on. But it taps into this truth that something in our fallen human nature loves to have something that says we are a little better, a little more than where other people are. So keep that in mind as we read through what Paul wants to teach us here. And we're going to look at chapters 12, 13, and 14 because they are all part and parcel of one argument or one way that he is dealing with this issue. So as this group of these immature believers in Corinth found something to boast about, like the star-bellied Sneetches, some saw themselves needing to be better. So here's how Paul addresses it. Now let's go. Verse 1, if you're reading along in your Bibles or you want to read on here, let's go through verses 1 through 6. It says, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or others, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, what he's saying here is he's setting the foundation for understanding that this church, they all call Jesus as Lord, and they can't be calling Jesus Lord and saying this if they don't have the Spirit working in their lives. Because he goes on to say this, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. So what's Paul's point? He wants them to know and understand, because there's a dividing over spiritual gifts, that some spiritual gifts are better than others. He wants them to understand that first off, spiritual gifts come from God, not from the believer. These come ultimately from God, and that's an important thing, that the same God who is working in all of them is the one bringing them these gifts. I've gone a little bit more. Take a look at verses 7 through 11. It says, now, to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To the one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith and by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Now, just as these gifts come from God, he wants them to understand the distribution of the gifts is also determined by God. Again, it's not the believers. They're not bringing this. They're not doing this. God is at work here, and he's doing what he wants to do. Then Paul uses the analogy of our physical bodies to help us understand a little bit more. We'll jump around in a few verses as we work our way through here, just for time's sake. He says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. Even so, in verse 14 he says, even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? And you see what he's saying? If the body was just this one thing, we'd be missing out on something. But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. And there's a real powerful lesson we need to visit here for a moment, and it's this. The church is served by the variety of gifts. As I look out among you, I know this, that there are many different gifts represented here. And it's so easy, though, for us to focus on what we might call the more visible gifts. The ability to stand up here and talk, the ability to play an instrument, the ability to sing on key and in tune. We look at those and go, wow, look at that. Nobody goes back to the nursery and says, let's watch those nursery folks work. Nobody says, you know what would make for great TV? Let's video our folks' communion, preparing communion for us. Wouldn't that be interesting to watch? Now, we don't do that. We don't. There's not much reason to. It's not exactly exciting. But isn't it important? If I were to not preach, you guys could figure something out. You could still read your Bibles. But what if we stopped taking out the trash? This place would start to stink after a while, wouldn't it? Sometimes the most important gifts, the most important talents, the most important abilities are not the ones that everyone can see. But behind the scenes, they are making it. We got the folks up there in the sound booth. Turn around, wave to them, say hi. Tell them thank you. Because if they didn't do their job, the lights are out, the sound is off, we're in trouble. But they're up there doing that behind the scenes, and no one sees them unless there's a mistake. Then everybody's suddenly thinking about them, right? But they're all important. And here's something I want you to think about, folks. I really want you to do. Sometimes some of you are holding back your gift. You're holding back. We need you. And you say, well, no one's asking me. That's because we don't know what your gift is, because you're holding it back. But we need you. And to contribute and to grow in that and learn how to serve and become a part. Sometimes we take muscles for granted until those muscles aren't working anymore. You ever notice that? You overwork something, and you do some hard, you go out in the yard, do yard work in the spring, and suddenly you find out you have muscles you'd long forgotten about. But it's all important, isn't it? And you're all important to this. And we are served by the variety of the gifts that are there. Now, here's where Paul really begins to bring things home to these Corinthians. He says, now, in verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. And one of the things to catch here is that there's no exhaustive list anywhere in the scriptures. You'll see the gifts talked about in different places. There's no one single exhaustive list of what the gifts are. But here's the point he wants to make. And he asks these questions, and the expected answer is one of no in the way that he forms the question. He says, are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healing? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. Now, eagerly desire the greater gifts. Here's his point there. None of the gifts are for everyone. None of the gifts are for everyone. And here's what I experienced, and maybe some of you did too, back in the 80s. And this is just an example, but there's a deeper principle here for us. But here's what I experienced. I had people in my life say, you know what, Byron, you could just have so much more if you would speak in tongues. And maybe you had someone in your life like that. If you would just do this thing, you would be more spiritual. You would really know God in a deeper and fuller way if you would just do this one thing. And if you had any kind of insecurity at all, you're kind of, well, maybe I am missing out. But here's one thing. Here's what Paul is saying. None of the gifts are for everyone. And if anyone comes to you and says, you should be able to speak in tongues or any other thing, you might just say, I don't think God gave me that gift. Isn't that for God to decide? How can any of us say, I should be able to do anything on demand or on your command? Because I saw that the gifts come from God. The Spirit decides who gets them. And there's a variety of gifts, and not everyone has them all. And not every gift is for every person. So if you ever have someone speak into your life in that way, and I know this has kind of died down over time, but again, hit the principle. When someone wants to say, you're missing out, you look and see what God's Word has to say. Now let's go on just a little bit more. We're going to hit some stuff that you've probably heard before, but not within this context, because it fits. It's a part of a larger theme he has. He says, now I will show you the most excellent way. Now, that's important because there were those who were saying, you know, look, if you really want to be an excellent believer, you really want to follow the excellent way, you'll speak in tongues. And Paul said, no, I'm going to show you the more excellent way. He says, and he uses what's known as hyperbole. It's kind of an exaggeration to make a point. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging symbol. When was the last time you went to a gong concert? Or you know what? I really want to go and hear all the cymbals over and over and over again. Now, it's there. They had emphasis at a certain point, but they don't really communicate much to us other than, you know, if you hear the gong, your act needs to get off the stage. Some of you got that. Okay. Says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, you see his exaggeration. If I could do all of this, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I might boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. And here's his point here for us. Exercising the gifts, any of the gifts, without love is ineffective. It's my job here weekly to dig into God's Word, do my best to understand it, and then bring something of use to anyone who comes. And if I were to do that, and you know, and I thought, oh, I've got some good stuff for you guys this week. Oh, this is going to be life-changing for you. Oh, this is going to be transforming. I just unpack this and you go, oh, that's good stuff. But then you saw me treat someone unloving, or I treated you in an unloving way, what would happen to all that good teaching? Just go right out the window, wouldn't it? You know, we're experiencing a time, we're seeing a number of churches, kind of churches that are famous around the country, around the world, you know, who brought us some great methodology, really helped us to see how we can reach the unchurched, and did do some great groundbreaking work, but we're finding out they've been led by people who were not loving others. And it's crashing down on them. So we need to understand that we cannot exercise any spiritual gift, any talent God has given us, any ability, if we do it without love, without hand-in-hand loving other people. It's all for nothing. It's just crashing cymbals. It does nothing. But then he says this, and this is probably something you've heard before. So let me tell you what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. Now, can you hear those words now in terms of how these Corinthians were treating one another over these different things? That they were dishonoring one another. They were boasting. They were prideful. They were envying. All this stuff. He said, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. What's he telling us? To this problem of division within the church and in other places, what's the antidote? What's the answer? It's love. Love is the antidote to division. Jesus said, the world will know you belong to me if and by your love for one another. And we know this isn't just in the church. This can happen in our homes too. You know, I'm imagining that probably in your home, you're people who never have an argument. I can just see by the way you all look. Husbands and wives never disagree on anything. No one is anybody else's fault. Your kids never push back. They never have uttered the words, whatever. Am I right? Or has it been that chances are on any given day, you've got a conflict over something? We do. I know you may find that hard to believe. Yesterday, I'm going to tell a story. Yesterday, there was a grape on the floor. A grape. Now, what's the big deal about a grape, right? Let me tell you, we have a little dog. A little dog would love a good grape. You know, when I was eating a pear, she was just like a vulture. Can I have some of your pear? So grapes are bad for the dog. So then became the question, who let the grape get on the floor? That's what she said, that it was me. I don't remember putting the grape on the floor. I don't remember it flying off. But that there was a little thing. Now, it was fun. We had some fun with it. We teased one another and all that good stuff. But isn't that what life is often about, little things that push and widen? You think about how potholes get on roads. You know, it doesn't start out as a big, one day here's this hole. It's little cracks, little fissures, and the water and the ice get in there, and they push and it divides and stuff. And that's what happens in our families and what happens in our churches. The little fissures grow, and the stresses of life come, and they push us and pull us apart. So how do we answer it? Love. By being patient and by being kind, by not envying, by not boasting, but not being proud. That's how we make sure we remain united and not divided. Now, Paul has a little bit more to tell us. Look at verses 8 down through the end of the passage. says, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is what? Love. Here's what he's telling us. Love will outlast our ministry efforts. If we serve and we do all sorts of things, if we teach and preach and man nurseries and have junior high youth groups and we get the communion ready and we keep facilities moving, if we do all of that, but we don't have love for one another, we've missed it all. And love will be the one thing that remains. Somebody told me recently, 42 months. 42 months. A preacher can repeat all of his sermons after 42 months, and you all won't remember. Life just opened up for me in a big way. It moves on. We pass on. We go, but love or lack of love, that's the stuff you will remember, won't it? When you think about people in your life, when you think about teachers you had in school, do you think about all the things they taught you, or do you think about how they treated you, loving or unloving? And how many times you think of somebody, man, I had a bad interaction with that person, I'm not going down that road again. And how many people are not in our churches anymore because they had an unloving experience and said, nope, I'm not going back to any church. But so if we can get this love thing down, it will last, outlast anything we do. Now let's go into chapter 14 here real quick. It says, now brothers and sisters, if I come to you, verse 6 we're hearing, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Now here's what Paul's making the case. He said, guys, this tongues business, okay, but it's not enough. It's not the best thing we need. Said, even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the pipe or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played against there unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? Now, if you've ever had a child learn an instrument under your roof, you get this. You hear noises, clarinets and violins and flutes and trumpets and saxophones. There's something emanating from that room, but you have no idea what it is. Is that Mozart or not? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you're eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. Now here's a lesson for us. You see what he's saying? He's saying that, look, if you really want a gift, you get a gift. Ask God to give you a gift that will make a difference in people's lives. And he's saying tongues won't do that because they won't understand what you're saying. But here's what he's saying, the larger principle for us today. The church needs accessible wisdom and insight. It will always do that. One of the things that I strive for on a regular basis is to make sure that I'm saying intelligible things and concepts. And if I don't, I'll hear about it. I have a few people in my life that will say, what were you thinking? I didn't get that at all. So I have to work to make sure. And this happens. It needs to happen here. It needs to happen in our classes. It needs to happen in our small groups. We need to be able to make sure people are having to get a hold of God's word so they can bring it into their hearts and their minds so it can make a difference. But it needs to be something, oh, I get that now. I understand it. And let that understanding lead into new life choices. But it's not just for us. Look at verses 23 through 25. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Because all they would hear is just unintelligible stuff. But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin. And by prophesying, I mean basically speaking the truth, telling truth-telling. They're convicted of sin and brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare, so they will fall down and worship God, explaining, God is really among you. Now, as you read that, don't think about that he's saying that people are going to go, oh, listen, I was on your Facebook account, and let me tell some secrets of your life. No, what he's saying is that in the word is shared in such a way that people see themselves reflected into it and go, oh, I am a sinner. One of the great preachers of the 20th century, Billy Graham, if you ever watched him preach, you know, he wasn't moving around the stage, he stood one place, but he had a way of bringing man's needs and what was going on in people's lives and bringing it to God's word, and people said, oh yeah, there's my problem. I have a sin problem and I need a solution to it. It's a reminder that the world still needs truth. The world still needs truth, a truth that we have taken hold of, but it's not for us to keep, it's for us to share. And to share in a way that people understand. And not everyone will love this truth, not everyone will like it, some people will push back against it. But the world needs this truth, and the greatest truth that it needs to hear is that there is a God who made them and a God who loves them in spite of the fact that they've run from him. And the way that he has made it possible for us to come back is through coming to earth himself. And that is Jesus. And then dying on a cross for us, paying the penalty of our sin so that we might have the life that is truly life. That's the truth that the world still needs. And we've got that truth. We need to learn it, bring it into our lives, and then share it. And all the while, as we do all that, to make sure we are hanging on tightly to love. And whatever we do, whatever we say, we do it in a loving manner. This morning, we're going to sing a song. And if just you and God need to have a chat and a talk, you know, if you want to use this like a prayer altar, just come up here and pray. You can do it in your seats where you're at. Or if you recognize that you're a sinner who needs a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior, and you want to come up and claim him as such and be immersed into the waters of baptism, you can do that now. Whatever might be going on in your life, I just want you to know you're in a place of people who want to love you in this moment and season of your life. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for this word, this truth. It's powerful, but we need it. We desperately need it. We need to be reminded that none of us are better because of anything that we can do. Whether it's a gift, ability, a talent, we all find the same level ground at the foot of the cross. So meet us here, Father, as we just come now in our minds to the foot of the cross. Meet us in this moment and move us to where we need to be. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.